Reading further from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke 2, beginning in verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We've read tonight something of those early days of the child Jesus, perhaps words deep enough in this chapter that we don't have all of them committed to memory, as perhaps many do with the preceding verses with regard to the shepherds. But I'm mindful this evening as we consider something of these words, the precious fulfillment of promise. God honored His word to His people. God's promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And it's interesting, though, as we consider the Scriptures and see how even at times the literal fulfillment of the promises of God would come in sometimes unexpected ways. You can think of that if you think of the blessing of the sons of Israel in Genesis 49. Simeon and Levi each received the same prophecy upon their tribes, that they would be scattered in Israel. A word that came to be fulfilled quite literally. To Simeon's tribe, not a blessing at all. Diminished. But to Levi, a tribe that would be chosen to be the priestly tribe and then not receive an inheritance in the allotments of the land, but varied cities throughout those allotments as they ministered for the people. So it is when we come to see the fulfillment of the promise of the coming of the Christ. He was indeed of the seed of the royal house of David. And as we read this evening of that particular place promised wherein He would be born, Bethlehem in Judea, the home place of David and his family, a fitting place for the King of Israel to come from. And yet it is not as many would have expected. It wasn't as a monarch, a newly arrived king to a thriving country, that this new seed of David would come. No, it was as a pauper, brought to Bethlehem under the decree of a Roman ruler over God's people. Not in a palace, not even in a family homestead, but a stable. The Lord came after 4 centuries of silence. God ceased giving word to prophets to Israel. It's remarkable as you consider something of the intertestamental period. God blessed His people even in captivity and owned the promises to them and was faithful to them even in their chastening, and we see wondrous things in the remnant of that people. Think something even of the testimony of men like Daniel and his companions. But those centuries would wear on. Where are the promises? What will come of us? I've thought often in recent years of what transpired. We don't have inspired history of those years, but we know what happened at the beginning of those years, and we know what was true at the end of those years. At the end of those years, there were factions in Israel. Sadducees, those that had made friendship, as it were, peace with the Gentile rulers, ultimately great compromises along the way. They'd surrendered vital doctrines. Pharisees, their opponents in the council. Well, these were the conservatives in the midst. They had made no such compromises with Rome or the Gentiles at all. That's to say nothing of the Essenes, those separatists that felt like the Pharisees had not taken the right path far enough, or perhaps another group beyond them, the Zealots, who would take matters into their own hands and, well, be the terrorists of their day. Think other than this last faction, consider with me that some of those other factions perhaps grew weary in their waiting. There may have been grains of truth in their early perspective. Looking at the Gentiles that were given to have sovereignty over them. And to think if we're going to continue existing at all, we've got to get along with these people. Well, there's a grain of truth in that. You can't read the history of Daniel and not see how gracious he was in every possible way with the Gentile rulers that ruled over him and his people. He took stands indeed. He took very difficult stands, life-threatening stands, but yet gracious in their midst. You can see it even in the words of some of the rulers to him, varied occasions. The Pharisees had a grain of truth as well. Too much interaction with these people, or maybe any interaction at all, any friendship with them, any contact is forbidden. We must be a separate people. Truth there indeed. But you fill in the years intervening. You take those little kernels of truth and you work them out devoid of gospel. And you find the Jews of the day into which Christ was born. Well, it's not my lot to preach really tonight, but to close with devotional thoughts. But we live in a season of waiting as well. Waiting for the second advent. In varied seasons of blessing, revival and refreshing and declension and even apostasy in these years intervening between the advents of the Lord. And at times we need grace to know where to be and what to do, as it were, in our seasons of waiting. Well, there were those in Israel, the Israel into which Christ came, that had not followed perhaps a good idea to an extreme that led them away from the gospel. There were those that were waiting for the consolation of Israel. There were those such as Simeon. Think with me of the Spirit's testimony regarding this man. He is a man that is marked as devout and just. We'll not take time to pursue the terms, but You can see even in them, were we to do so, that he is a righteous and upright man, both with regard to his relationship to God. He is pious, eminently pious, walking with the Spirit. And with regard to his fellow man, just and upright, eager in his pursuit of both tables of the law of God. But interestingly, this most spiritual man, he had something of an unusual activity. The activity of waiting. Content in a season in which his God was pleased to let the Gentiles continue to have dominion over Israel. Not moved in his impatience under such circumstances to branch out into error, as did the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Though Simeon remained gospel-oriented, devout, just. But not only the Spirit's testimony regarding Simeon, but listen to the Spirit's testimony through Simeon. As he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and we consider that remarkable revelation to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. We're not told explicitly in the text, but the implications are such that we see Simeon now as an old man. He's content for his life to be finished. This promise has been fulfilled. Maybe he would have prayed such a thing as a young man. But the implications are that he had known a long life. A long life during the difficulties, during the disappointments, during the frustrations of the rest of the people. But he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he has meditated long and hard upon the promises. He's not come in his confusion, in his frustration with regard to the kingdom, to redefine the kingdom, to redefine the gospel in order to meet his circumstances. What does he say? He speaks of seeing the Lord's salvation, but he speaks about this, that God has prepared before the face of all people a light to lighten the Gentiles. There were those in Israel that were frustrated with the very presence of the Gentiles, who had instituted varied and multiplied ceremonial washings just in case they had ever come in contact with something that had come in contact with something that had come in contact with a Gentile. Their views of the Christ and of the kingdom did not see the glory, the light, the salvation of such people. Oh, they were interested in a Christ that would bring dominance over such people. So far can the imaginations of a heart pulled away from the gospel go. But not Simeon's. No, there's nothing in him of prejudice, of self-righteous understanding of his Jewish heritage. For any Jew to understand the promises with regard to their Christ, with regard to their Messiah, with regard to their blessings and their kingdom, to understand their standing is all of grace. And if our standing with God is one of grace alone, then what barrier is there to a man from any nation to have the same standing with God? By grace. We do not know what our season of waiting will hold for us. But however long that waiting may be, whatever days the Lord gives us to wait during that time. Let us not redefine the gospel. Let us be found patiently waiting, meditating enough on the promises to recognize the Christ. These Pharisees, those had given themselves to much laborious study of the law, and yet they had read it with tinted glasses. They didn't see its very fulfillment when it came. Not so with Simeon. This baby, this couple, did you see the sacrifice they had to bring? This is a royal seed of David. This is where our hopes are. Yes. Simeon could see. May God give us such eyes. Even in our days of waiting, the second advent of this Savior.